We're going to do our reading from the Bible now. It's always difficult in these sorts of services when you're talking not necessarily on a particular passage, but on a topic, to know which Bible reading to actually have. So Chris suggested that we might read Psalm 19, and that's on page 552. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold. They are more pure, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Thanks. This service, how much science there is in it, isn't there? From the heavens to the sweetness of sugar to the hardness of rock, all kinds of stuff coming out there, lots of scientific language. In my little introduction here, I just wanted to show you that there are some modern scientists that believe in God, and that's sort of really the modest aim of this morning's service, is to say that it is possible to be both a Christian and someone who is a scientist. Perhaps also to go a little further and say that maybe science has something to enrich the life of Christians, and that Christians have something to bring to the world of science. In this little video that I'm going to show you, you're going to hear some astrophysicists talking. Now, don't panic, don't run off. These astrophysicists are Christians, and they're going to explain their understandings of the beginnings of the universe and how that's impacted on their faith. They're going to talk about something called the fine-tuning of the universe. That phrase might not be familiar to you, but it's basically saying that the universe is very uniquely created. If it was the physical constants were slightly different, the universe would simply have exploded in a nanosecond and there wouldn't have been anything anymore. It would have just all disappeared. If the physical constants had been slightly different the other way, it would have come into being and then immediately imploded and ceased to exist. So we wouldn't be talking about it. So that's fine-tuning. Fine-tuning is that the physical constants are so balanced that the universe is here. And there are really two theories that explain that. One is that the universe that we observe is one of many, many, many universes, some of which exploded, some of which imploded, and this is the one that didn't do those things. So that's why we're observing it. And that's called the multiverse theory. The problem with that is that you've got lots and lots and lots of universes out there, and that doesn't quite tie in with what a universe is. So that's a little bit challenging for scientists to hold on to. The second theory is that it was designed that way. The reason that these things are in balance is that they were purposely designed to be in balance. So that's the thing that they're debating or commenting on, and we'll hear what they have to say about it. Thank you.
The universe is a shockingly unlikely place. It's been very precisely adjusted to make our lives possible. Many scientists agree that there must be some significance to this, and we aren't here by chance. So does this point to the reality of a creator God? Is there a deeper story?
Fine-tuning argument not to be proof, but I do like those who talk about it as a pointer towards a creator God. As I've worked as an astrophysicist, one of the things that struck me is the fine-tuning argument, but not just the fine-tuning argument. It's the fine-tuning argument held together with the intelligibility of the laws of physics, the beauty and simplicity of the laws of physics, which underlie the complexity of the universe and the fact that they're intelligible to us. Put that alongside the sense of awe that one gets when one looks both at the vastness of the universe and the beauty of the physical laws. Put those arguments together, and I think you've got a set of pointers towards a deeper story in the universe.
I do personally find this argument from the fine-tuning of the universe to some kind of transcendent creator, designer of the universe, quite a compelling argument. But it would be true to say that I think it's important to view this argument in context. I don't think you would want to just look at one piece of evidence when trying to weigh up what you think about such a big issue.
I think that the fine-tuning argument is a very useful pointer to the need to think about the universe as being a divine creation. It's not a proof of it. There is no knockdown proof either that the world is a creation or that it's not a creation. These matters are too deep for that sort of thing. But it puts the question of God, if you like, on the agenda. And I myself find the creation view of the universe a more economic and persuasive and attractive explanation of fine-tuning than a multiverse idea would be.
I do actually find it persuasive. I think as any form of natural theology, it's limited in what it tells you. I think the best explanation for this fine-tuning is the theistic one, that God did it, as opposed to an atheistic view in which there's no God, it's impossible. Curiously enough, someone like Richard Dawkins says, no, I believe in a multiverse, that would explain it. On the other hand, Richard Dawkins tells you that you should only believe things on the basis of evidence. Well, there's a massive contradiction there within the thought of Richard Dawkins. But, be that as it may, I find the argument persuasive. And not conclusive, not foolproof. No argument of this kind will be that. And there are let-outs, of course, if you want to get like in the multiverse. There are let-outs. God doesn't force us to believe in him.
Space scientist Graham Swinnard was a skeptic until he started looking at the evidence from fine-tuning.
Yeah, I mean, this was not easy for me. Because I spent most of my life, 15 years or so of my life, as an agnostic scientist. And it's you know, to come up with the notion, it's not a proof that God exists, but it kind of pointed in that direction very strongly for me. It seems all these arguments about fine-tuning currently are a challenge to the physics community. Why is it like this? And, I mean, at the end of the day, I just felt that the simplest solution to this conundrum was that there was a creator.
Our experts all agree that cosmic fine-tuning isn't a knockdown proof that God is there. But it is a pointer to God's reality, especially when we take it together with other kinds of evidence.
However, even if you give me the greater success in making that argument, it will only give me a rather limited idea of the nature of God. It will show me a God who is, if you like, the architect of the universe, a God of great power and so on. But there are many other questions we would want to ask about God, was God carried by an individual human being, and so on, which won't be answered by that type of argument. So I think it's useful and it's helpful, and I think it's a hint of the divine presence, and that's as far as it goes.
And for me as a Christian, the Christian faith is tremendously important, as it says that you can only know the author of the story on the basis that the author reveals himself in a way that our finite minds can understand. At the heart of my Christian faith is the conviction and the experience that God has revealed himself supremely in the life, death and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. And I know what the deeper story is about because I've seen it in Jesus. I know that there's a creator God, and that creator God is a loving God.
And then, as I say, natural theology of this or any other kind only gets you so far. What does it say about God? Not all that much. I mean, I think God has to be pretty powerful, and adjectives to do with majesty and so on might apply to the creator of such a vast universe as we've got. But it doesn't get you to the personal God who reveals himself in Jesus Christ, and who actually, most astonishingly of all, becomes one of us, becomes incarnate in Christ, lives and perfect human life, dies for us, and rises again. That story is a different one.
For Greg Swinnard, thinking about fine-tuning was the first step along a pathway that led him to an encounter with God.
There happened to be an Alpha course running at the local church in the autumn. And I'd always resisted the idea of going on one. And my wife is a sort of a cradle Christian. She's been a Christian for a long time. And she was always kind of trying to persuade me to go on these courses, but it always seemed out of the question. But anyway, at that time, I seemed to be in the right place, and I decided I would give it a try. And I must admit, I was probably, quite a pain for the people at the tables who were leading the discussions, because I had a very intellectual approach, or head approach to everything, rather than a heart approach to everything. Anyway, so at the end of the day, I went on that, and I learned about the Christianity and the Christian God. And in fact, also as part of this course, I had what you might regard as a spiritual encounter. And that was a real eye-opener for me, because I'd always I didn't acknowledge any kind of spiritual dimension to life whatsoever prior to that.
So the fine-tuning argument, the intelligibility of the universe, the awe-inspiring nature, the elegance of the physical laws, all of these things are pointers which raise questions for me. But my knowledge and experience of God comes from the fact that I believe that God is a revealing God, and that revelation comes in Jesus.
You've got to love a scientist who wears a bow tie, haven't you? Thank you, Pete. We'll have the lights. New atheist writers such as Richard Dawkins have declared that science and religion are locked in mortal combat. Science has disproved God, and religious belief is a childish nonsense about sky fairies. A former atheist, Alistair McGrath, who once agreed with Dawkins, has just recently written a book in which he argues that when rightly understood, science and faith enrich each other, opening up a deeply satisfying vision of reality. And you heard in the video how some of those that were testifying to their experience of God in creation had started from an atheistic position. So this morning I want to outline why I believe that Christians should not only be interested in science, but actively involved in science, and why scientists should not reject Christianity as unscientific. Where's the little pointy thingy? Scientific term. Thank you. So science and faith have sometimes been seen as being in conflict, but I'd like to start by suggesting that science is based on evidence, and so is the Christian faith. Sometimes people speak about blind faith. There is a certain limit to how certainly we can prove anything. Any fact can only be established to a certain degree. The standard we usually apply in the courtroom is beyond reasonable doubt. There's always a judgment to be made on the evidence. But Christian faith is not about blind faith. And here I do make a distinction between faith and the Christian faith. Some faiths do call for blind obedience, but Christian faith is based on evidence, the evidence of creation, of eyewitnesses, and personal experience. These provide evidence upon which we base our faith. Faith is not trying really hard to believe what we know is not true. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus are evidence which provide a basis on which to believe the truth of Jesus' teaching. This is why Christians invested so much time and took such risks to record the life of Jesus and preserve it in the New Testament, to preserve those eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life and ministry. The first disciples came to believe when they saw the evidence of the empty tomb. Up to that point, they did not believe. It was not through blind faith, but through seeing some evidence. The Apostle Paul was able to argue that his faith was both true and reasonable. So whilst popular culture speaks of science proving and disproving things, no scientist would be so bold. As scientists, we talk about the likelihood of something being true or false. A degree of doubt remains, or should remain, in all our scientific judgments. The development of any scientific hypothesis begins with a step of faith. One sets out what you think might be the case, and then you test that hypothesis. If that hypothesis is reproducible, we then call that a theory. And a theory which is universally true is called a law. But we do well to remember that many scientific theories eventually prove to be false. And so have a good number of laws. So Einstein demonstrated that Newton's laws were not universally true, and Einstein's theories have also since been proved incomplete. In their time, they were held to be irrefutable, yet they were, in part, wrong. Science, then, is based on the interpretation of data and a balance of judgment. So both science and Christian faith are based on evidence and the interpretation of that evidence. Secondly, I'd like to talk about the fact that science and Christian faith are not mutually exclusive. It's a challenging fact for atheists that science grew in an environment of belief in a creator God. Some have argued that it was that very belief in a creator God that inspired people to invest time and energy in investigating creation. Judaism, Christianity, and Islam provided the impetus and permission for studying creation. They all viewed creation as a means of God's revelation of himself. The man figured here is not Guy Fawkes, though he looks a little like him. It's Francis Bacon, who's considered to be the founder of modern science. And he was a Christian, a devout Christian. What has given rise to the misunderstanding is that at times of conflict between the established view and a fresh insight from science, the religious institutions have often sided with the established view. This led to what's been perceived as a conflict between faith and science. But bear in mind, Galileo and Copernicus were Christians, and they were opposed by almost every scientist of their day, as well as the theologians. It's a little gallery of scientific greats. You might want to go back to those that were doing the quiz last night to identify which one's which. But let me read the roll call. Scientists who were Christian: Boyle, Newton, Kepler, Pascal, Faraday, Lavoisier, Ampère, Mendel, Babbage, Maxwell, Kelvin, Pasteur, Marconi, Planck, and I could go on. On the radio this morning, there was someone who described himself as a liberal and began to speak about liberal humanism and the benefits that it brought to the world compared with faith. And he said, "For myself, as a liberal humanist, I will claim the inventions of antibiotics and inoculations, etc., etc., etc." Well, okay, but as long as you take out of that every contribution from a scientist, which includes Pasteur, there goes your vaccinations, and several chemists that will probably do away with quite a lot of your antibiotics. So science and Christianity have been deeply involved with each other, and Christians have been scientists through the ages. It's possible to be a Christian and a great scientist. Many of us here this morning would describe ourselves as both scientists and Christians. And there are millions of Christians who are working in science around the world today. In a recent study, it was found that over half of scientists see themselves as religious and see no conflict between faith and science. That's quite a striking figure. Over half of scientists consider themselves religious and see no conflict between their faith and science. Third point I'd like to make is that science is part of God's revelation of himself. I think I've demonstrated beyond reasonable doubt that it is possible to be a Christian and a scientist, and different Christians would approach science in different ways. But I want to go a step further. I want to say that science can make a positive contribution to our faith. I want to say that it's broadly true that faith and science speak to different questions. Faith answers the question why, whereas science answers the question how. And that some problems certainly arise by what I call category errors. We try to answer the wrong questions with the wrong tools. One of my scientist friends put it like this: "I always think of faith and science as being different dimensions. A belief in north and south does not conflict with a belief in east and west. And generally, your life is much richer if you have both." Certainly true if you're map reading. So while science and faith address different questions and explain different dimensions, I believe there can be a constructive dialogue between science and faith. Or as Einstein put it, "Science without religion is lame. Religion without science is blind." As we saw in the video, some of the greatest astrophysicists of our time find that their faith is strengthened by their discoveries, not undermined. And they cite two reasons for this. First, that the universe is comprehensible at all is amazing. And second, that the existence of a creator God is the best explanation of the data. In this case, the data was the fine-tuning of the physical constants necessary for the universe even to be in existence. Another of my scientific friends works with electron microscopes, and he said this when he heard about this service. He said, "The things I see down the microscope and the specified complexity of biological systems is pretty convincing evidence for a creator, in my opinion." So here's somebody who is looking at the details of how the biological world works and how it interacts with each other, and he's just awed by that and sees the creator God as the most obvious explanation of it. Many scientists would testify to the way in which they are awed by the revelations of their field. That it's easier to believe that these intricate relationships are designed rather than random. So I believe scientists are helping us to understand the invisible qualities of God, his eternal power and his divine nature. And that's what the Apostle Paul believed too. The Christian faith can only be strengthened by this honest investigation of creation. So lastly, I'd like to claim, so this was what Paul said, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, been understood from what was made, so that people are without excuse." And this is what scientists are looking into. So I'd like to conclude by saying that Christians got a valuable contribution to make to science. We've seen some of the roll call of scientists that have been Christians. And I'd like to argue that they have perhaps been inspired to do that study and persevere through the difficulties that they encountered because of that hunger and thirst after more knowledge of God, of knowing their Creator and through love of him and their fellow human beings through whom they express their love through their science. Like all knowledge, science can be misused. It's misused when we use it as the sole basis for ethical decisions or as a tool for radical atheism. Science tells us what we can do, does not tell us what we should do. So, for example, the genetics, ethics around genetic manipulation are complex and are not suited to being controlled by commercial research corporations, where money is the ethical driving force rather than the love of your neighbour. There need to be people with a wider view of the moral implications of the work, people that have a high view of human worth, but perhaps more balanced view of the reliability of our scientific wisdom. There need to be people who speak for the unborn child, for those who society considers less valuable. We need scientists who have that high view of the value of every human being and a healthy skepticism about the infallibility of any theory. We also need people who are motivated by wonder and curiosity, who are dedicating their lives to discovering more about the Creator through his creation. So I'd want to argue that Christian faith is evidence-based, that science and faith are not mutually exclusive, that science is part of God's revelation of himself, and that Christians have got a valuable contribution to make to science. From time to time, conflicts arise over a particular understanding of Christian faith and a particular scientific theory. Whatever that conflict is varies with time. At such times, we do well to humbly remember that our understanding remains limited and that ultimately only God can fully reveal who he is. The reason that we've got... does anybody know who this one is? You recognise his equation. It's Heisenberg. Yeah. You might be a little uncertain. Only the scientists will get that joke. He said this: "The first gulp from the glass of natural sciences will turn you into an atheist. at the bottom of the glass, God is waiting for you. I think every science student should be given that on a piece of paper to put on their wall when they walk into college. Because there is a point when you begin to understand some of the way that the world works that you think that you will someday understand it all, or that maybe you already do. But the deeper you go and the more you understand about the field of your study, you very quickly realize that it is way beyond what the human mind could possibly construct. So the first gulp from the glass of natural sciences will turn you into an atheist, but at the bottom of the glass, God is waiting for you. We do not build our faith on any theory, but on the evidence of the man, Christ Jesus, who lived, died, and rose again. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So don't reject God until you've examined the evidence fully. I've created a little display in the schoolroom outside today with several leaflets from an organisation called Christians in Science that I discovered when I'd already got the title for this service. They take a particular view on how they integrate science and faith. I wouldn't necessarily agree with all of their arguments any more than I would endorse the arguments of every other organisation. But I offer them to you as one way in which scientists engage with their Christian faith. So you may not agree with all the views expressed in the leaflets, but I hope that it will give you some opportunity to engage with some scientific issues and to think about perhaps the wider way in which faith and science interact beyond some of the hot debate topics. Christians do disagree on the implications of some scientific theories, but can I encourage you to base your faith in Jesus Christ and hence be secure enough in your faith to allow others to disagree with you on scientific matters? And if you want to know my personal view, ask, because I'm always happy to discuss these things. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came and revealed God to us. We thank you that you put that human face on an understanding of our Creator. We thank you for the opportunity today to think again of the beauty of your creation, of the complexity of your creation, and your great kindness to us in allowing us to understand and perceive its meaning. We ask, Lord, for those that are working today in fields of scientific endeavor, some giving their whole lives in dedication to this field. We ask, Lord, that they would do so with a knowledge of your love for them and your love for their fellow human beings. We ask that you would continue to bring your grace to us through scientific discoveries, that we might benefit from all of your grace revealed in all of your ways. Amen.